I want to get into the word this morning, but before I do, I want to encourage you. I want to give a little mini message. Is that all right? And then we'll give a little medium message. Does that make sense? So we'll start with a little mini message. And that would be how to stop a plague. Now, I haven't really fleshed this thing out because the Lord asked me to go a different direction, but here's my thoughts. You guys read in your Bible reading a few weeks ago that there was a plague that was hitting the people of Israel when they were in the desert. And the people, it was because of their rebellion. But what happened was Aaron took the fire of God, the incense that was burning on the altar, and he ran out in the middle of the people. And it was in between those that were dying and those that were living. As an act of intercession, he was there in the middle, and he separated the light from the darkness, the living from the dead, and the plague stopped where Aaron was. So it's in these times that we stop a plague, and I already read you that verse from 2 Chronicles. We stop a plague by humbling ourselves before God, by repenting of sin, by seeking his face, and by boldly stepping out in faith and not shrinking back. It's the time when the world is the darkest that the church needs to shine the brightest. It's when the world has the least amount of faith and hope that we need to take a stand for faith and hope. And I'm not saying we'd be careless, that we would be unwise. That's ridiculous. But in 1527, during the Black Plague that hit Europe, half of all of Europe died. Could you imagine half of the population dying? During the Spanish flu of 100 years ago, 100 years ago, a quarter of the world's population died. So we don't know the full extent of what's going to happen with this very contagious virus. But I do know this, that it is the responsibility of the church to declare faith that our God is good, and to that we ourselves would not give in to the temptation to fear, that we would not give in to the temptation of hopelessness, but that we would trust that God will protect us, that we can't just read these verses and not believe them to be true. If we can believe that God is real, if we can believe in the cross, if we can believe in a Savior, then we have to be able to believe in the scriptures that say God will not allow a weapon to come against us that will prosper. That he is our refuge, he is our strength, and that no plague will beset our home. Amen? In 1527, during the Black Plague in Europe, it was Martin Luther in his own town of Wittenberg, Germany, where he put up the theses to separate the, basically birthing the Protestant church, if you will, that he, during the plague, his wife was pregnant, and other church leaders encouraged him to leave. And it was Martin Luther that said, if I leave, who will proclaim the gospel to those that are sick and hurting? So he stayed in Wittenberg when more than half the population died, but he opened up his home as a hospital for those that were sick and convalescing, and he prayed for them, and Martin Luther never got sick. And in that season of darkness, he, being a great light, was able to lead men. Most of his whole city was born again because of his bold faith that he would not get sick and die. So we do not want to be reckless. I'm not advocating that. However, and let me also say this. We're not, if Tarrant County outlaws gatherings of 250, 500, if you notice, because we read the statement that they put out, it was only a suggestion of 250. And in any one service, we never have more than 250. So we're not trying to be cavalier. We're not trying to be reckless with the government. If there is a hard, fast law, we will obey the law. We support law enforcement. We have police officers in our church. Like, we're not going to ask our own cops to shut us down. So if the actual laws are written this week that we can't gather, then we will be wise and obedient to the law. In the meantime, we will be wise and full of faith and spread out and not shake hands and trust that our God is real and the word is true and no plague will beset our home. Amen? So what do we do when we feel like we have a call on our lives, but yet we're facing a very difficult season? I'm going to read from Acts chapter 27 today about the Apostle Paul. Now, if you don't know Bible stuff, if this is all kind of new to you, let me help you understand. The Apostle Paul was used by God to spread the gospel message about Jesus to the known world. And he had circumnavigated most of the nations around the Mediterranean, and he planted churches everywhere. He raised up young pastors to plant churches, and he saw hundreds of thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. And at the end of his ministry, he was Jewish. He made one final trip back to Jerusalem, and the religious authorities, the Jewish court, arrested him and then turned him over to the Roman court. Now, I don't know how well you know your Bible or how things ended for Jesus, but this is exactly what happened to Jesus. He was arrested by the Jewish court, turned over to the Roman court, and then put to death by Rome. But Paul knew that the gospel message had not yet reached that pinnacle where it would spread to the nations. Paul had to get the gospel message to Rome. Because in the Roman world, all roads lead to Rome. The Rome was the spoke of the wheel that all roads would connect in Rome. He had to get the gospel message to Rome in order for the message of Jesus to spread. It was going to be the fastest way that he could get the message to spread around the world. But here he is sitting in a jail, a Roman jail in Israel. So they look at him and like, here's this old religious fanatic. You know, he went around the Mediterranean world talking about this old rabbi from 30, 40 years ago. Like, what do we do with the old fella? And they were about to release him because they're like, we don't really have a charge against the old fella. So Paul realizes he's about to get set free. So he plays the trump card and he goes, I want to take my case to Caesar. And they're like, in Rome? Like, we were going to let you go, but okay, fine. Go to Rome and plead your case to Caesar. Why? Because God had a call on Paul's life. You have a call on your life. God has a call on our church. So here's the problem. It was wintertime. We know this because of chapter 25. It was wintertime. Nobody set sail in the winter in the Mediterranean 2,000 years ago because ships would, you know, crash. But they take this prisoner and some others to Rome. Acts chapter 27 is where we'll start, verse 1. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Luke was with Paul. He was his scribe. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius. He was the captain of the imperial regiment. Now, it goes on to say that this ship that they were placed on was already scheduled to make several stops around the Med as it worked its way over to the Italian coast. Verse 7. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus, but the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete. And along the coast, we sheltered on the island past the Cape of Salmone. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty, and we finally arrived at Fair Haven near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. So Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Paul, in all of his great naval wisdom, went to the ship's captain and said, hey, we should probably hunker down because there's storms a brewing. And it's cold and it's wet and it's windy. And, you know, we're in a sailboat. We don't have like a motor to help us not hit rocks. We don't have GPS and sonar and radar to make sure we don't bump into hard things when we're on the water. We only have the sails and the stars to navigate. Now, you might be surprised to find out that the ship's crew didn't listen to Paul. They listened to the captain. Duh. So they went on their way towards Rome. Here's the deal. Paul was on a mission. He had a destiny. Get the message of Jesus Christ to Rome so that it'll spread. But even Paul was realizing that there was trouble coming. So just because God has called you to do something does not mean you won't face trouble in your life. Just because you're on the path that God has for you doesn't mean there are not going to be storms that stir up in your life. Skip down to verse 18. The very next day, gale force winds continued to batter the ship, so the crew began throwing cargo overboard. the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear, the tackle, the sails and the ropes, and they threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until all hope was gone. The storm was so severe that the cargo ship threw their cargo into the sea, meaning the economy crashed into the ocean, but that did not mean that Paul was not still in the middle of God's will. I don't know if you lost all of your retirement. You're crying. I'm not crying. But our faith is in God and his plan and his destiny for our lives, not in the economy. And the world will throw everything overboard and the world will freak out. We don't freak out. You know another reason, the main reason why the crew freaked out is because the storm was so severe, the clouds were so severe, they couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They did not have GPS. They didn't know if they were going east or west because they couldn't tell where the sun was. So sometimes in your life, you will face storms. You will face trials that will be so difficult, you'll think you've lost your way. And you think you're in the middle of God's plan for your life, but then the dark days come and there's a cloud over your life and you feel like you can't see the sun, so you feel helpless and you feel lost. And if you've ever been in a ship in the ocean, you feel nauseous and tormented. When I was in high school, you know, my parents divorced. My dad moved back to New York. And he had an old high school friend in New York that was a ship's captain on one of those tourist boats. So I got a job on the boat, and we would go out into the bay, in the Long Island Bay, and we would take tourists from the city fishing. And I would bait the hooks, and I would scrub the deck, and I'd clean the fish, and I'd pump out the toilets. I was just a 16-year-old kid just, you know, doing the third mate job. But then that we pulled in every night and there was another ship next to us, another fishing boat, also a party boat. But they went out in the ocean, out in the Atlantic, and they would fish for bluefish. So the captain of that boat, he and I kind of became friendly over the weeks. And he said, hey, if you ever want to go out with us, we're not going to charge you. You're a mate. You know, once you're in the club, you're in the club. Just come fishing with us just for fun. And I'm like, I love to fish. That'd be amazing. So I go out on, I was used to my boat, my bay boat. I was used to our 60-foot boat and our 20 tourists. On a 120-foot vessel in the ocean, I don't know if you've been on the Atlantic Ocean, but it goes up and it drops down and it goes up and it drops down. I didn't get to fish because I was chumming the water with my dinner all night long. We fished until 3 a.m. I came back and crawled onto the dock. Didn't go home to my dad's house. I crawled into the captain's upstairs on the third deck. There was a little couch in the wheelhouse. And I slept in our boat, our little safe boat that didn't go in the ocean. Sometimes when you're in a storm, when you're on the ocean, when you can't see land, when you can't see the sun, when you can't see your navigation, it'll give you that sick, nauseous feeling like something's wrong. Surely I've done something's wrong. There's wind pounding against my life. There's waves pounding against my ship. What's the name of the ship that you're in? What relationship are you in? What friendships do you have? What ministry ships, church ships, financial ships, health ships, marriage ship are you in? And sometimes you feel like, I thought I was in God's will, but I'm facing this storm. Am I still in the middle of God's plan for my life? Because the way that my ship is getting tossed around, I'm not so sure. Verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time. I don't blame them. Finally, Paul called the crew together and he said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place. Paul was so humble. Sometimes when I say rude, dumb stuff, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter, and I pat myself on the back and say, it's okay to not be Christ-like. Paul said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place, and we never should have left Crete, and you would have avoided all this damage. But take courage. None of you, listen to this, this is important. None of you will lose your lives, even though this ship will go down. What an encourager he was. Last night, he tells the people, last night, the angel of God, whom I belong to, he stood beside me. And the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid, Paul. You will surely stand trial before Caesar. You're going to Rome. God's plan for your life will be accomplished. God, in his goodness, has granted safety for everybody sailing on the ship. So take courage. I believe in God. It will be as he said, but we will be definitely be shipwrecked on an island here pretty soon. Paul's saying, I've heard from God, and you're going to be okay. We're led by faith and not by sight. That even through difficult times, my God is near to me. I press into him. I seek his face. I don't just abandon all faith and hope. I seek the sun when I can't see the sun. You see what I'm saying? I know God speaks to me. I've heard. I know what the world's going to go crazy. But the people of God will bring hope to difficult times. Because although they're in the storm, their eyes are on Jesus. So we are the ones that tell the community, take courage. Why? Because I believe in God. Amen. Oh, by the way, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm on my way to Rome. I know I'm going to get to Rome, but we will face trouble along the way. See, sometimes we in our lives, in our marriage, in our finance, in our health, we're like, no, I thought I was in the will of God. Why am I facing this storm? Because you're in the will of God. And when you face difficult times, that's when you need to step into peace and not fear. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So allow Jesus to reign and rule in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. We lose our peace when we take our eyes off of Jesus. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't look at the chaos. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at the situation. Don't look at the economy. Don't look at the news. Look at Jesus. Paul had this confidence. He had confidence in God. It wasn't an arrogance. It was faith. It was hope. Paul didn't deny the storm. But he professed faith in the Lord, even in the storm. He wasn't saying, well, there's no storm, name it, claim it. No, there's a storm, and it's going to get worse, but my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, listen, fellas, it's going to get bad, and this ship will be destroyed. Too often, we try to protect our ships, and God's trying to destroy them. We trust our plan more than God's plan. We trust our finances more than God's provision. We trust in man more than we trust in God. We trust in the natural more than the supernatural. We trust in the news more than the good news of the word. But the Lord says, you can't do it your way. You've got to do it my way. And sometimes, not always, I'm going to take your ship. You're still on my plan. You're still on my path. But I know better than you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Skip down to verse 30. By the way, the storm got worse, like way worse. And they could tell they were nearing land. Verse 30. The sailors tried to abandon the ship, so they lowered the lifeboat as though they were about to put out anchors in front of the ship. But Paul commanded them and commanded the officers. He said, listen, you will die unless you stay aboard. Too often, we try to hang on to what little security we think we have. And God is asking us to trust in his plan. We get inspired by a message from last Sunday about trusting in the Lord's peace. We get inspired on a message on March 15th, and we try to hold on to Acts 27. But then when things get a little bit more difficult on Monday, we want to jump ship. Or when we're in our destiny, when we're in our plan for our life and our marriage faces a difficult challenge, a difficult season, we try to jump ship on our marriage. When our finances are a difficult place and we used to tithe, we used to trust God with our 10%, but then the economy crashed. So now I got to do it my way. And we jump off of the ship that we're trusting God and we jump into the lifeboat of I'm in control. We stop walking by faith and we begin to walk in fear, and then we wonder why we're sick, broke, and living in fear. We try to hold on to our ship, but if you will hold on to the Lord's ship, you're gonna reach your destiny. Just stay on the ship. Stay on the marriage he called you to. Stay on the path, the ministry that he called you to. Don't give up hope and jump off. Sometimes people look at Josie and I and be like, wow, you guys have been married coming up on 24, 25 years. You've raised these three great kids. You've built this great church. How did you do it? Sometimes my only answer is I didn't jump off the ship. I just stayed faithful. I just stayed faithful. I stayed faithful to God. I stayed faithful to my wife. I stayed faithful to the call on my life. Well, we went through some really difficult times. Yeah. We went through some poverty financially. We went through a season when I didn't know what I was doing and I killed the church. Some of you old school new lifers know what I'm talking about. That amen was a little too loud. That even when we face difficult seasons, when we're in the ministry, we don't jump ship. The storm is gonna rage around us and you're still in the middle of God's plan for your life. And you know what? There might even be a shipwreck or two, but God will hold you by the hand through the shipwreck and on to dry land. Why? Because our God will always get us to dry land. Our God will always carry us through because our God is good and he will hold our hands and he will protect and provide for us. We know that. I'll skip the end of the story, but I'll jump to verse 1 of chapter 28. We all arrived safely on the shore. We will arrive safely on the shore. You will arrive safely on the shore through the coronavirus. You will arrive safely on the shore through the economy crash. You will arrive safely on the shore of God's plan and destiny for your life if you hold on to the truth of God's word. You don't look at the storm. You don't focus on the economy. You don't focus on the virus. He will lead you to dry land. Focus on God and he'll carry you safely through. Now here's the funny thing. Verse 1 says they ended up in the tiny, tiny island of Malta. I think it's 9 miles across. In the great ocean, 9 miles across ain't much, but it's better than waves and reefs. Now, wait a second. I thought Paul was trying to get to Rome. What's he doing in Malta? I thought God had this big plan for my life. What am I doing in Euless? You know what I'm saying? I thought God had this big plan for my life. How come I'm only leading this little U group? I thought God had a big plan for my life. How come I'm Windexing windows on the welcome team? Because sometimes in God's big plan for your life, you're gonna spend time in little places. And it's a test to see if you're faithful, if you're humble, what you're gonna do with the little while God's leading you to much. And here's what Paul did, verse 2. The people of the island of Malta were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they helped build a fire on the shore to welcome us. And as Paul was gathering an armful of sticks and laid them on the fire, a poisonous snake that had been driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. Let's just stop right there. Old man Paul, prisoner Paul, great apostle who wrote the entire New Testament, Paul, was now humbling himself and serving everybody else by going and picking up sticks for the fire. It's in the darkest times that the church needs to humble themselves and serve the community. If we're not freaking out, we need to serve those that are freaking out, not sit on social media and complain about the storm. Paul could have sat down on a rock and be like, man, I'm an old man. That was quite an ordeal for me to go through. I'm a man of God. I can't believe I'm on this little tiny island of Malta. I've written most of the New Testament. Would y'all go get some sticks for me, put them on the fire? No. He served his community. So the way forward through this difficult time is for you to serve your community. Amen. Let's read verse 3 one more time. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and he laid them on the fire, a poisonous snake that was driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. Let me tell you right there, this is where the story would have ended for me. I know that this is not where it ended for Paul, and we'll read that here in a moment, but this is where the story would have ended for me. Why? I don't do snakes. One time when we were remodeling the church a few years ago, the guy said, oh, I saw a little baby gardener snake come out in the door and go under the stage. This close to burning down the building and getting the insurance money. I'm just telling you, I don't do snakes. My mother is deathly afraid of snakes, and the sins of the mother were handed down to the son, but then they got multiplied. I don't do snakes. I'm telling you. If I had grabbed a bunch of logs and then put them on a fire and then a snake bit me and was holding on to me, that would have ended. That would have ended the Bible story. Acts 28 would have had a different ending had it been me. When you get on fire for God, don't be surprised when the devil will send some snakes your way. When you decide to be a man of God, a woman of God, that in dark times, I'm gonna be a light, I'm gonna be a person of faith, I'm gonna be a person of hope, I'm gonna trust the word of God, I don't care what the storm is raging around me, I don't care that the Lord brought me through the storm, the devil is gonna try to attack you in another way. Because if the devil can't destroy you with a storm on the outside of your life, he's gonna try beating you on the inside. He's gonna try to get his venom on the inside. If the devil couldn't attack your outside, he's gonna try to get into your heart. He's gonna try to get you into fear. He's gonna try to get you into unforgiveness, into doubt, into unbelief. So too many Christians have survived the storm and then fallen prey to the devil's venom. Well, look what happens. In verse 3, the snake grabs onto Paul. But verse 4 says, the people of the island saw the snake hanging from Paul's hand and said, oh, he must be a murderer, no doubt. He escaped the sea, but justice will not permit him to live. When you take a stand for God, haters gonna hate. People gonna criticize. People are gonna assume you're in sin. People are gonna assume you've done something wrong when snakes attack you. But your response is actually verse 5. Just shake it off. Just shake it off. Paul took the snake and he shook it off into the fire unharmed. Long before Taylor Swift was shaking it off, Paul, his old man, was shaking it off on the beach. When people criticize you, shake it off. When the devil attacks you, shake it off. When fear attacks you, shake it off. When unbelief attacks you, shake it off. Just chill. Just trust God. Shake off doubt. Shake off fear. Shake off unbelief. Shake off lust. Shake off pride. Shake off anger. Shake off hopelessness. And just trust in God. Because here's what happens. We often want to start shaking things off to other people. Oh, woe is me. I survived a storm and then I got bit by a snake. GoFundMe. You know, like, woe is me. You did so good. Keep it. Just shake it off. The people assumed that Paul was going to immediately drop dead. So if we go back and read those verses, the people thought that Paul was going to die. Verse 6, they waited for him to swell up and drop dead. But when they had waited such a long time and then they saw that he wasn't harmed, then they changed their mind and said, well, that dude must be a god. When you learn to shake off the devil's attacks against you, people are gonna think there's something supernatural about you. And that's your opportunity to point to the supernatural one that's living on the inside of you. And that's exactly what Paul did. I won't go into the whole story, but the governor of the island of Malta came to Paul when he realized there was something different about this dude. And he's like, hey, my father's sick. Can you pray for him? Paul said, absolutely. And he went in there and he prayed for his father who was immediately healed and raised up. So then all the people of the island of Malta brought their sick to Paul and everybody got healed and everybody got born again. See, there's a great revival in the darkest times when you actually stand by faith on the call that God has for you. when you shake off the storm, when you shake off the venom of the devil, when you shake off fear and unbelief, you press into the Lord. The people saw something different in Paul, and you know what it was? There was a hunger then that was stirred up in them to get right with God. God used the storm, God used the snake to make Jesus famous and to win souls. So remain faithful to God in these difficult times. Shake off fear, shake off darkness. God will burn a bright light in you. God will use you to see miracles. Hop up on your feet, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're not trying to be careless. We're not trying to be reckless. We're not trying to even be illegal. We're trying to be men and women of faith, of joy, of hope. God, we're trying to make you famous. We're trying to not give in to the storm. We're not trying to give in to fear. We're not trying to give in to the venom of the devil to try to get into our hearts. We're trying to worship you. We're trying to praise you. We're trying to honor you in difficult times. Lord, I pray that you would use Uncommon Church to be a light in the darkness. I pray that you would use everyone as a minister of the gospel wherever we go. God, I pray that you would use us even on social media to encourage people to be a light and to make you famous, that in this difficult time, that thousands of people would be saved and turn to faith. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those that are afraid in the storm. God, I pray that you would comfort those whose stomachs are upset because of how violent the waves are crashing against their ship. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us faithful, that we would not jump off the ship, that we would remain faithful to you, that we would remain faithful to the plan that you have for our lives. God, use us in a mighty way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never heard somebody talk like this, and it just sounds crazy, but there's something stirring on the inside of you that says, man, I want to know God the way this guy knows God. The only way to know God the Father is through Jesus, that we believe that 2,000 years ago he came, he lived a sinless life, he was crucified for my sin, and he took my sin to the cross. He was killed. And on the third day, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated sickness, he rose from the dead. And he's living in heaven right now, but he's got his Holy Spirit, he's got his angels working on us saying, come on, you don't need to give in to fear, you don't need to give in to sin, you don't need to live in that fear of death. We can have hope even in these difficult times. If you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus like this, man, today is your day to know Jesus like this, personally, intimately, passionately, that you would be a man or woman of faith and not fear, of hope and not hopelessness, that God would use these difficult times to set your feet upon the rock of his word and his love for you. God's not mad at you. He loves you so desperately. So if you're here this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer to repent of sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you pray this prayer with me? Why don't we all pray this? If you believe it in your heart, say this out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you to be my Savior, the rock of my salvation. Jesus, I'm so sorry. I've given in to sin. I've given in to fear. Lord, use me in this difficult time to be a beacon of light, of hope, and of faith. In Jesus' name, what you say? Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, or maybe it was the first time in a very long time, would you shoot your hand up real high and say, preacher, that was me. I prayed that prayer this morning, and that was me. I got right with God today. I see your hand in the back. Is there anybody else? Come on, somebody. Good. Yeah, thank God.